Again. All right, we have been studying the doctrine of the church, and the doctrine of the church is so very important. It is a dispensational issue. As we've looked, as we go back through it, some people have tried to read the church back all the way to the time of Abraham. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. A church is an assembly, but it's not just an assembly. It's a special assembly. It's a called out assembly, because there was a plan laid out for the Jews that involved a 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. And there's a prophecy in there that after the 69th week, that Messiah will be cut off. Now, when you use the term cut off as it relates to the Mosaic law, it's capital punishment. So Messiah is going to undergo capital punishment. And that's a prophecy after the 69th week and before the 70th week. Now, the Jews rejected their Messiah. So that's why we have this hole in the completion of the age of Israel, and it's called the church. They call it a parenthesis. They call it an intercalation. They call it several different things. But here we are in the church because there's 7 years of Israel yet to be completed. And guess what? We won't be here for it. So if you're reading the book of Revelation and you get to chapter 6 and you start getting the bejeebers scared out of you, okay, if you're not a believer, you need to have them scared out of you. Keep reading, because at the end, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, drink of the water of life without cost, okay? Become a believer. You become a believer, you'll be gone before all that mess hits in the tribulational period, that last 7 years of Israel. But here we are in the church. We're in the middle. What are we supposed to do? And that's what we've been looking at. Now, before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. Let us lift up those who are sick and hurting. We've been taking a little extra time for that. Remember Karen Hall. It's good to see Buck here this morning. Remember Karen. She's pretty weak. And remember Jimmy and Monica, Carol, and Bill. You pray for Bill. Why don't you just pray for Pam and Mike and Larry and Chloe and Chris and Mike and Larry and Diane and all you too. All y'all, okay? why don't we just offer up a prayer for all y'all, and then all y'alls that are not here with us, okay? This is part of where the family comes together, and we think about each other, we pray for one another, and what a privilege it is to do that. So we're going to take just a little bit of extra time, and in that process, we're going to prepare ourselves to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, it is a great day. You have made it, and in it we can rejoice and be glad. We have times we face that, Father, we're sometimes sad, but Father, you're always there for us, and we thank you. We pray for those who are sick and hurting. We pray that your hand will be upon them. Father, it's our desire that you bring healing to them, but we also know that you are the sovereign King. And so, Father, let us submit, as the Lord did, to not our will, but your will be done. And let us thank you for that, because we know it is always the best. We know that you work all things together for good to those that love you. So, Father, let us be numbered amongst the ones that love you, and let us have the faith to know you're going to work it together for good. Father, as we come together today, we know the world's in a mess, but, Father, we also know it's just falling into place. For those that understand some prophecy, we know you're putting all things together. And Father, we're amazed and we're thankful for giving us the privilege of being part of these last days. So Father, I pray that your grace will be with us, that instead of being fearful, Father, we'll just tell more and more people. Just like the song says, till your church is built and the world is filled with his glory. Father, what a blessing that will be for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'll nourish our souls with this portion of your word, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we are at point F on this. The church is the branches. We've been going through, they're called metaphors, they're analogies to what is the church like. And the first one we saw is the church is the body. Okay, we're the body of Christ. The nice thing about it is, you know, the body could use all of its parts. That's 1 Corinthians 12. So we want all the parts. Sometimes the gifts get to arguing with each other. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes the Corinthian church because they're infighting. Some have one gift, some have another gift, and the next thing you know, some think, well, my gift's more important than your gift. And Paul's trying to say, no, all the gifts are needed. It's a body. It needs them all to function together. Now, sometimes we're kind of uncoordinated as the body of Christ, for sure. But that's part of learning to come together and work together. Then we're the bride of Christ. So this body has a special meaning for all of eternity. Then we see ourselves as the building of Christ. And you know, there's only so many parts to the body, only so many parts to the bride, only so many parts to the building. And I think whenever those get completed, that's when he's going to come back. So if you want to hurry the rapture on, stop dating it. That's a word from Gary and I, right? Please don't date it anymore. Andy Wood said, if you want the rapture to happen, stop dating it. Okay? Sounds like a pretty good piece of advice. Okay? Be ready for it anytime, but stop assigning dates to it. So, it's going to happen whenever the Lord gets ready for it to happen. The church as the building. And then we see the church as the flock. Okay? We're the flock of God. Now, the flock has so many different parts to it, and we have a chief shepherd. We know that he is the door of the sheep, and that once we enter that door of the sheep, he is the main shepherd, and he sends out under-shepherds. And so he's the one that says, you know, you're in my daddy's hands, my father's hand, and there is no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth can take you out of my dad's hand. So if you want some security, one of the big things we run into around the world when we go is that's one of the biggest problems believers have. They're still wondering if they're saved. Still wondering. Some of those that believe that only the elect are saved, they wonder if they're elect, no matter who they are. Even the biggest proponents of it have been asked, well, do you think that you're elect? And they say, well, I'm 95% sure. I read a verse that says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know you have eternal life. That's no. That doesn't mean 95% to me. If you believe you have to work to be saved, you always wonder if they're enough. And you always wonder if maybe this sin could tip me off the balance scales into hell. No, it's not going to do it. Because he's faithful even if we're not, according to 2 Timothy. So if you want to grow in your Christian life, stop worrying if you're going to be saved or not, and start doing works as thankfulness to God because you are saved. That's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 that includes that other verse. We are his workmanship, created for good works, that we should walk in them. Yeah, he wants us to work, but not to get saved, stay saved, or prove we're saved. But because we are saved, that's so important to our spiritual growth. This last one we're looking at is the church is the branches. And you actually need those other ones to kind of get an idea of what this one's trying to teach, because this is a passage. Turn to John 15 with me, if you would. I read this 2 weeks ago when I was here. John 15, the first 8 verses, the parable of the vine. And it is a passage that people often point to and go, see, you can lose your salvation. Oh, yeah. Oh, this is a good one. You can lose your salvation. So, the first thing we're going to do is read it, and then we're going to go through it a verse at a time, and we're going to let it explain to us what it means. How's that sound? Okay? Now, first of all, it says, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. It says there's a false vine, right? If he's the true vine, there's a counterfeit somewhere. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. This is interesting. We're going to exegete this in just a second. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken. What did he just say? You are, who's the you here? It's 11 disciples. Because Judas has already gone to betray him. Okay? You all, you 11, are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Because as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So you have to stay connected to the vine. I am the vine. Okay, if there's any questions about who's the vine, okay, I am the true vine. That's where he starts. Then he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch. And he dries up. And they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Basically, they become useless. He says, if you abide in me and my words. Now, how important is the word of God? Look at this. My words abide in you. That's what we spent a week trying to get across to the kids. You know, the word of God is the word of God. I told them a story about one time in my life, and some of you have heard it and some haven't. I was raised in a church. I went to sell Bible books for 3 summers during our summer semester when Helen and I were going to college. And I figured out I could sell Bible books to anybody and everybody. I sold them to JWs. I sold them to Mormons. I sold them because I learned what verses they liked. And honestly, it was not an honorable thing. It was dishonorable because I figured out how to manipulate people. And that's called iniquity. But I didn't know it at the time, so I'm claiming ignorance back then. But by the time I got done for 3 summers, I thought nobody has a clue what the Bible really says. My brother had the same evaluation. Now, thankfully, I had a godly wife. And so I didn't want to go to church. We got married. I was done with church. And I thought, nobody knows what the Bible has to say. And they sure don't live a life that they should if they do. Because I knew I'd visited every house in that assigned area. So I knew what was going on. And so she kept saying, well, we've got a little girl. We need to go to church. And I kept saying, I don't want to go to church. I don't like those people. They're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Which was true. But I didn't want to associate with them. She kept saying, we need to go to church. Okay. We were down in Houston. And we went to a church and actually heard the gospel clearly for the first time in my life. I don't question whether I was a believer or not, but for the first time I understood why you're saved. Okay? You need to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. And if you don't do that, none of your works count. Nothing else counts. It doesn't matter. You have to start there. And I don't know if that's when I got saved, but I do know my world got flipped upside down shortly thereafter. So maybe it was. But the Lord was using that. And then we ended up all messed up. My family in Oklahoma City, my furniture in Nashville, and I was in Atlanta face-to-face with the mafia. So, the Lord used that to get my attention. That's for another day. I'll tell you that story about the... And I'm not going to put it on tape. Anyway, we finally got consolidated, ended up back in Oklahoma City, and my wife goes, we need to go take our little girl to church. And I went, I don't want to go to church. They still haven't changed. They're still a bunch of screwballs. I don't want anything to do with them. Larry Riley's living proof. He was there the first day I went to that other church. So, and I remember sitting there one time, and I'm sitting there like this. You know, that's a good sign, isn't it? sometimes. And the preacher looked at me and said, if you'd unfold your arms and take some notes, you might learn something. And I looked around. I was the only person. I'm not after you, David. I know you too well. But I was a pretty obstinate young man, okay, back then. And so I started taking notes, and I still remember when everything clicked. It all clicked, and he was going through a passage in Genesis about Jacob built a tower, and he says, and bana, the Hebrew word for build, is in the imperfect tense, which means he didn't complete the tower. I went, wow. I thought, you can know. And what had been left out of my education, for my part, was the original languages. And I thought, the original languages is what's going to open it up. And it did, and I couldn't get enough of them. And that started moving me toward going to a seminary and learning the original languages. That's not saying everybody has to have them, but I didn't trust anybody. Okay? And so I wanted to be able to learn for myself. So I studied the original languages and started figuring things out. And you know what? I have more questions now than I did then. Okay? My brother, sadly, and I'm praying for him, and I know a lot of you all are, he decided, no, I'm not going back to church, and he hadn't been back. So he's followed a progression that's not really good. But anyway, the Lord used those circumstances, those difficulties, to guide my life, and next thing you know, I'm in seminary. So that's the way he does stuff. But it was that nice little sweet voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through Helen, we need to go to church. Okay, so we did. Anyway, this is what he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. The only way they're going to get inside of you is not through a USB port in the side of your head. You got to spend some time in the Word. Read it. I would suggest chronologically. Read it in the English. Get the very basic idea of what's going on in the Scripture. And you're going to come up with more questions you can shake a stick at. And send me a note. Foundations will help you go through it. And it'll tell you what books happened when. Go through it chronologically. Read it in a way so you can learn to see a context and how things flow. Because the English Bible is put together based on literary genre. That means that you got the Pentateuch all by itself. You have narrative that goes through it. You have poetry that goes through it with the different prophets. They don't arrange it in a chronological order. Job is actually the first book written. And so that's not read first usually when you're reading through the Bible. So you read through it in a chronological order, you start to understand the context. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. What did Ephesians say? Said the same thing. He made us for good works. He says that you and all of you are what? Clean, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, first of all, let's kind of identify some stuff. First point of summary here is Jesus Christ is the vine. And that means he's the source of salvation. There's no fruit except for the vine. The vine is there to begin with. The branches come out and the fruit comes off of the branches. And it's saying, when he says, I'm the true vine and I'm the vine, then guess what? He's the source of salvation. The Father is the farmer. My Father is the vine dresser. It's a Georgios, George, basically. And it means that he's a farmer. It's what he is. So he is the planter of the field. So he plants the vine and he figures out where he's going to put the vine and he has planted it. He planted it there. Jesus is the vine, planted it in Israel, which is his chosen people. Believers are the branches who are to bear fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. How is fruit born? You know, we're the branches, but Fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit through the branches. Galatians 5:22, what kind of fruit is he looking for? I got the privilege last week of talking to the 10 and under crowd at camp. Now, that's a lot of fun. This lady has got those kids whipped into shape. I've never seen anything like it. And she got four kids of her own and 1,000 grandkids. And I mean, they saw Be Fruitful and Multiply and saw how much they could do it. And so here are these kids that are there. And these little kids, she's got them all in there and she's got them trained well. And so it's kind of interesting because I think these little kids know more than a lot of adults going to churches. And I said, anybody know what the fruit of the Spirit is? And they went, love, joy, peace, patience, kind of, I mean, just rip it off right there. They had that. They learned it from previous years, and they had continued to do it. We are the branches. What is your fruit? Love. We inherently love ourselves. Learning to love other people is a whole different thing, isn't it? Okay? Especially when they're unlovable. Not everybody's as lovable as you are. Okay? So love, joy, peace, patience, joy. That's fruit of the Spirit. You know, you can have joy in the midst of the worst turmoil, tribulations ever found. You can have a peace that passes understanding. Peace, patience. Oh, gosh, not that ugly word. We all know all the jokes about it. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And that doesn't work. Usually when you pray for patience, So the only way you know you have patience is if you get tested, right? So when you pray for patience, expect the testing that comes with it. And realize that there are times we're going to pass, we're going to flunk the patience test. Love, joy, peace. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have that peace. We can have that patience. Kindness. Somebody cuts you off in the Walmart parking lot. That's a dangerous move. But you can have that kindness anyway, and you hold the door open for them as they walk through. I mean, instead of just taking a shot at them like some people do with the road rage and all this. See, road rage is clearly not fruit of the Spirit, is it? Just not. But here we are, and the Holy Spirit produces this through us. The ultimate objective is a branch that bears fruit. Okay, that's what the farmer wants. He plants it. Here's the vine. We come out of the vine. He wants a branch that bears fruit. But fruit production has something to do with us, right? In a way, we're fruit that produces more fruit. But it has something to do with us. The ultimate objective is a branch that bears fruit. I had some fruit trees when we moved back to Oklahoma City and had pear trees. And these are giant pear trees. And we were out there in Midwest City, and we picked up over 250 pounds of pears off those stupid trees one time to the point we got tired of the fruit. And we gave those pears away, and they were good pears. And we gave them away to everybody we could give them away to, and they still rotted because we couldn't possibly eat them all. But we want a tree that produces a lot of fruit. The objective of the farmer is a branch that continues to produce more and more fruit. And that's why, and as you know, I have a black thumb. So anything that was done with my wife, she did it. And she basically, I would prepare the field. I would prepare everything. I get the fertilizer in and all that. And then she'd go plant and tell me, stay away from it. Okay? Because I got my mother's genes that couldn't grow a cactus. So she said, stay away from it so it'll produce fruit. But her objective was that the tomato vines produce a lot of fruit. Now, I got to shoot the squirrels when they went after the tomatoes. So I had a lot of fun in the process. But it's a branch that produces more and more fruit. The fruit leads to rewards, and we ought to want more of it. Whenever we're a part of this vine, and we have learned the Word, and we're letting the Word work through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the result is rewards. We talked a lot about gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. From 1 Corinthians 3. We all stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. That's all of us believers. One day are going to stand in front of Jesus. Okay? I think his big question is going to be, do you love me? Kind of like he asked Peter in John 21. Do you love me? Because he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay? So are we doing our best to keep his commandments? But these are rewards. And looking at 1 Corinthians 3, we standing in front of the judgment seat of Christ, and all of these works we've done are thrown into the fire. Now, it doesn't say he's throwing our sins in there, does it? Because he's already paid for them. He's already taken care of those. So now when we stand in front of him, it's not whether we're saved or not. If you're in front of the judgment seat of Christ, you're saved. It's not going to be, well, you goofed this one up so bad, I'm going to chunk you in the lake of fire. That's not the way it is. So gold, silver, gold, I think, is a picture of who God is, his deity, because it's used in Scripture as a symbol of deity. Silver is a picture of redemption. So one's a picture of who he is. He's God. Another is a picture of what he did, his redemption. Precious stones is a picture often of the priesthood. So I think what's left, gold, silver, and precious stones, is what we did for God because of who he is, for God because of what he did for me, and for God because I'm a priest to him that is supposed to function that way. And we priests offer up the sacrifice of praise. And we do good and we share. That's what priests do for our sacrifices. And I think, as he says in Hebrews 6:10, he is not so unjust as to forget the good that you've done in ministering to the saints. So, you want to do something right? Do it right. But don't do it with wrong motives. That's human good. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a good that's really no good. And we're good at that. Hate to play with the words that way. But we're really good at doing good that's no good. Like what? I'm going to give somebody a drink of water because they're hot and sweaty so they'll say thank you to me. Then what's our motives? Self-glory. That's how subtle this all gets. Wood, hay, and stubble's all that other stuff that we did. Okay? Totally useless things. So, the fruit leads to rewards, and we should want more. Branches are pruned via testing and adversity. We all face those things. He takes us. He chops us up. We've all been tested since we were kids to do the right things. And so, like the branch that we are as part of the true vine, he prunes us. The result is a maximum production of divine good. And that should be what we want. See, testing is beneficial. That's why we learn to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. That's our word for test. It's also our word for temptations. Because every circumstance you face is a test and a temptation, both. You have the Lord saying, this is the right thing to do. And the devil saying, you need to do my thing. Over here. Same word, peirazo in the Greek is the word that is used. Same word in the Hebrews, translated test or temptation, depending on the context. So, everything we face, we can do right or we can do wrong. Okay? The result is a maximum production. See, God's got us in mind because he wants you to have those crowns. He wants you to have a big pile of gold, silver, and precious stones. And some people are more interested in stacking up gold for themselves here on earth that is going to perish, one day become radioactive, read James 5. Okay? That's going to be, oh, I got this piece of gold, but it's melting my hand. Okay? That's not the kind of gold you want. Charles Ryrie said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Classic, isn't it? That's typical Dr. Ryrie. He can't take it with you. Oh, all this wealth we're trying to accumulate, and we're worried about inflation. We're worried about prices going up. We're worried about all this other stuff. And you know, I think Paul said in Philippians 4, I've learned to be content with a little, and I've learned to be content with a lot, so that then in any and all things I can come before the Lord and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can handle a little, I can handle a lot. Well, if all your days is a lot, then sometimes you lose a piece of it and you think, oh no, what's going to happen? And a lot of us come through and we didn't have a lot of nothing when we were growing up. And hopefully it's kept us our heads on straight, where anything we've got is a picture of the grace of God, and we're happy for it. The two essential Christian life prerequisites to maximum production and divine good are submission to the Holy Spirit and Christ being formed in us. You'll see in that new book on the back, and I understand everybody that got to hear Wynn last week really enjoyed it. we have a diagram that is a little different from what some of you have seen before. We were taught the two circles, top circle, bottom circle. That the moment that you have a cross, top circle, you're in Christ forevermore. But then we had a bottom circle that said carnality, when you get out of fellowship through sin and all that. But we didn't like that. I haven't liked it since I went to seminary, because it kind of indicates we've lost our salvation. So we made another one. And found out last week, I always get excited when I hear somebody else on their own came up with the same thing. And it's a circle inside a circle. We're entered into union with Christ. Okay. And the Holy Spirit is moved inside us. Okay. We can't get out of that circle. We're in Christ forevermore. We can't be separated from that. But if we sin, sin is basically a function of arrogance. Sin's basically saying, I got a better way than God's got a way. And so we can be still inside that circle and the Holy Spirit inside of us, but we got a pocket of arrogance inside of us that needs popped. Because the word arrogance means to be full of air. Isn't that interesting? Full of air. Full of hot air. Sounds like politicians and preachers. So it does. But Christ being formed in us, that's a verse, Galatians 4:19, that oftentimes people get all confused about. And he writes the Galatians, first book Paul writes. He's in chapter 4, and he says, my children with whom I am again in labor. They're already saved, they're already believers. He's writing churches that he evangelized. I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Okay, so when you become a believer, you're in Christ forevermore. Holy Spirit is in you forevermore. You're sealed with the Spirit of promise. Okay, but Christ is not yet in you. What does he mean by that? We're not yet conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's a process. That takes time. That takes learning who he is. That takes studying how he lived. That takes the Word of God, is how it takes, until he is formed in you. And you become occupied with Christ, is terminology a lot of us are familiar with. You're occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes, taking every thought captive to the obedience of his will. That's where we want to be. We want to be able to think like Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be an imitator of me just as I am of Christ. So Paul knew he was a goofball, right? Did Paul know that or not know that? Paul knew that. How do we know he knew that? Romans 7. He wrote Romans 7, says, why do I, who want to do good, fail? Okay? Why do I do that? Well, there's a sin problem inside of me. So Paul knew that he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's what any of us are. And so it took a while for Christ to be formed in him. Now, later in Paul's life in the book of Philippians, you get to chapter 3, verse 10, the verse that drove me half nuts for a while. And he says, he writes Paul, the greatest probably theologian that ever lived, okay, and he writes and he says, I press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not that I have obtained it yet. He's not talking salvation. He's already proved the security of the believer. What he's talking about is the fact he does not know Christ as well as he could know him. Right? That's what he's talking about. The greatest theologian probably that ever lived is the Apostle Paul. And he said, he's talking about maturity. He says, not that I have attained it. So do we ever reach spiritual maturity to the point we don't need to grow anymore? Not if Paul didn't. I'd be hesitant to say that. So anyway, point 11 is yielding to the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's inside of us, but are we going to listen? Studying the Word of God. Prayer. Lord, show me what you mean. And the older we get, help me to remember it. Okay? And bring it to mind when I need it. I know sometimes, you know, it's kind of like the James passage. We look at our natural face in the mirror, and after we leave, we forgot what we look like. Well, sometimes we sit down and do a Bible class, and we go, and maybe every time we sit down with a Bible, we say, Lord, help me to understand it. Let me see how things fit together. Help me to learn it as a disciple. Help me to know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And help me to remember it. And you know what? He'll answer that. Because that's His will. Now, maybe not to the degree we want it, but we keep praying that. And over the course of time, now what happens? It's going to produce, prayer and action produce activity that glorifies God. That's verse 7 and 8 of John 15. That's what He wants. Now, verse 1... He says, I am the true vine. This is a grapevine. I was talking with a friend of mine, been on a couple of mission trips this last week, and we always enjoy getting together and visiting. And he said he started doing research on the way they grew grapevines, because grapevines here, they grow on trellises and fences and stuff like that. He said over there in the first century, the research he found was they grew along the ground. And so he says, I'm the true vine. The word true is alathenos, and it means genuine. It means real. Just as real as it gets. And my father is a Georgios, the George. He is the farmer. He's the vine dresser. So Israel is called the vine, and thus the vine became a symbol for Israel. Who's he talking to? He's talking to 11 Jews right now in the upper room the night before the cross, just before they headed to Gethsemane. That's context. So he's talking to those guys. And Israel became a symbol for Israel. You see the references here where it's used to describe Israel. And you know, and interesting, during the Maccabean period, we studied this in our intertestamental period, which takes us back to the 160s BC, they actually had a golden vine on the temple. So they knew what it meant. So it became a symbol for Israel. Israel was to be a nation from whom all were connected, were blessed. Sometimes people read the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and they miss what it says right at the end. Abraham, go forth from the land of your relatives to a place I'll show you. Okay? There I'll make you a great nation. And in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What did he just say? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The gospel is going to be open to everybody. The Abrahamic covenant, we're going to get to share the rewards. The primary rewards are for the Jews. But notice all of them, everybody connected to Israel were blessed. Now, has anybody noticed conservative commentators becoming anti-Semitic? Has anybody noticed them trying to justify it? People say, did you hear so-and-so? And I go, no. Because as soon as they start that, I'm gone. I'm out of there. They're going to say, well, it was most of the Jews in Israel. I've talked about this before. Most of the Jews in Israel came from a Russian king who converted to Judaism, and they're his descendants. Okay? That's a lie. That's just a lie. And you say, well, they're not really Jews. They're not descendants of Abraham. Well, there's a guy who really is a descendant of Abraham. He also does DNA testing, and he also does genealogies. He spoke at the Schaefer Conference in 2017, and I can't think of his name right now, but it was a great conference that he had, because he goes through, and they've tested over 200,000 people living there in Israel right now, and over half of them are directly related to Abraham. So, when you say that, no, they're not really Jews who are there in Israel at all, it's wrong. Okay? Actually, all it takes is about 10 of them related to Abraham. Or maybe like Sodom and Gomorrah. How about 5, if there be 5 righteous? Doesn't take very many, does it, to have the Lord's attention? If He knows where every hair on our head, if He knows when a sparrow falls, He knows where all the Jews are. He knows where all the Gentiles are. He knows all of our body parts and what condition they're in. You know, like the song I just dropped in to see what condition my condition was in. He already knows. We don't. They would reject Yahweh and thus reject their Messiah. And their Messiah was Yahweh in the flesh. John 1:1. I love that verse. Of course, I love them all. Ask Larry. But in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. And nothing has come into being that has come into being except through Him. Isn't that a pretty declarative statement? And then, in verse 14, and the Word, which Word is that? The Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Did they know that in the Old Testament? Yes. How did they know it? Multiple passages. Isaiah 9:6 for one of them says, a child shall be born to us, and the government shall rest on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's a man and God together, isn't it? That's who He is. They knew He would be the God-man, but they became so wrapped up in their legalisms, by the time Messiah became flesh and dwelt among them, they didn't recognize Him. Kind of like Philip in the upper room, just show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. And the Lord said, I think in exasperation, Philip, have I been with you this long and you don't know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? You don't know that? Well, took His disciples some growing. They'd reject Yahweh. There is a false vine that is based in polytheism. And this is Revelation 14. This is one of the harvest of the last days that's recorded in Revelation 14. When you get the first ones from 14 to 16 is the first harvest, which is the rapture when He swings His sickle over the earth, pulls the righteous out and leaves the wicked. Next, when He swings His sickle into the earth and He pulls out the wicked and leaves the righteous. And He said, I saw another angel come out of the temple which is in heaven. He had a sharp sickle, and another angel in the sickle, and he gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth because their grapes are ripe. Now, there's a false vine. It believes in the worship of many gods. Did the Jews ever fall into that? They did. Who was one of the ringleaders? Well, Solomon's a big one we know about. He took wives for himself. That's in violation of the Mosaic law in multiple places. Okay, but he took wives for himself from the different lands that he was making political alliances with, and then he let them build their temples in there and worship. That's a mistake. It happened before that, but that's where it really took hold. In this analogy, the farther is the farmer who sows the seeds and tends the plants. Now, verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This is the word iro. I got in trouble with this one time. Very sweet people that thought I had gone off the rails. Because the word iro, we get aeroplane from it. A-I-R-O. Okay? That's where the word comes into the English language. And it means to lift up. That's what iro in the Greek means, to lift up. It can be to take away, but the process is on the lifting up. You don't take it away until you get it off the ground so you can take it away and haul it away. Now, I got in trouble with it because when the stone was rolled away, I know you've read that multiple times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke uses the word coulio and apoculio, and it uses, which means to roll, okay? And then John comes along and he puts iro in it. The stone was rolled away, and I said, actually, it says here in this passage, the stone was lifted up. So it looks like if you get the whole picture of what happened at the resurrection when the angels rolled the stone away, it looked like they rolled it, that's coulio, apoculio, they rolled it away from, and then it looks like one of them picked it up and maybe set it on top of the tomb. Now, does that indicate something the disciples would do or wouldn't do? They wouldn't be strong enough to do it to begin with. But it looks like just another piece of the information that shows the greatness of the resurrection. And someone told me they looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and it says it means take away. I said, it means take away, but first it means lift up. That's what the word means. So anyway, they got mad at me and told me that anytime a pastor makes a mistake, they leave and go to another church. And I feel sorry for them because we're all flawed. Anyway, he says, he lifts up. Why? Because they grew the grapevines on the ground. And when they stay on the ground too long, they rot. It's just a problem. He says he lifts them up, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. The word prune is kathareo. Aireo is our lift up word. Kata means according to a standard. So every branch that bears fruit. See, you can be a fruit producing individual doing what you're supposed to be. It doesn't mean all your testing's going to be gone. I know people have said, well, if I ever get it right, my testing will be gone. No, it won't. If you ever get it right, it'll increase. Now, I know that's not a good Sunday morning service thing. But as you get it right, he's going to continue to test you. Why? Because you're going to be a witness. You're doing the stuff that he wants us to do to begin with. So as the tests grow, you can be thankful. Because he said, I'm not going to test you beyond what you're able. And what I am going to tell you is whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's what he's called us to do. So he lifts it up. He prunes it based on a standard. Now see, that's why my wife said stay away when it came to pruning time. Because I know when you grow okra, you got to cut them appropriately at the right time and all that. And they keep growing. Okay, and I love okra because they don't grow well in wet weather. Because I always forget to water them properly. But the hotter it gets, the more them little rascals will grow out there. But you don't break them off, do you? Take a knife and cut them off. That's the pruning. And see, the Lord knows exactly where to hit our weak spots. To make us grow up and to make us produce more fruit. He knows exactly, and that's what that word's telling us. He knows exactly what to do to get our attention and help us produce more fruit, and he'll get the glory for it. So, that's our challenge. Okay? Lord, let me consider it all joy when I encounter various trials, knowing the testing of my faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result in me, so I may be full and complete and lack nothing. Lord, when I'm stupid, which is every morning, let me ask for wisdom, because I know you give it to me generously and without reproach. And let me ask without any doubting. I don't want to be tossed about like every wind and wave in the sea. That's a prayer, a personal prayer, that is praying His will. Sounds like a good one. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your blessings, your tests, your opportunities. Thank you for everything that you've set in front of us. And Father, I just ask that you would be with us. Father, we know we're going to get tested this week. Help us remember that that's all part of your design. Help us remember that it's all part so that we can produce more and more fruit. Help us to remember, Father, that you have this amazing plan and it includes us. Let us indeed embrace it. Let us indeed be used by you as your servants. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.